All right, Matthew chapter 20.
Let's do this.
Okay. This chapter begins with a parable that illustrates what Jesus had been teaching in chapter 19. Remember that we put the chapter marks in there. God didn't. The chapters and verses. Sometimes we forget that, but it's a continuation. Remember, Jesus has left Galilee. He's heading to Jerusalem, his final journey. He's heading to his death. And he is just talking to the disciples, and now he's continuing that talk. Chapter 9 ended with the danger of investing your life in riches, in money. Jesus is still speaking to Peter's question that was in 19:27, which was basically, well, what do we get for giving up so much for the kingdom? You know, he said, we abandoned our lives, we did all these things. And, you know, I don't think that he was looking for anything. Understand, these guys aren't sure what's happening. I know Jesus told them plainly that he's going to die and he's going to rise again, but they have been so inundated and taught so much that the Messiah is going to set up the kingdom here. He's going to make Israel, his kingdom, and they're going to rule the world. So they're still thinking, what's going to happen, and what's going to happen to us when Jesus does this? Yeah. When Jesus takes over Israel and rules the nation, what happens to us? And it's a legitimate question. So Jesus responds with a parable. Remember, this is a response to Peter's question. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. These aren't members of his household or his staff. A rich landowner would have had his own workers. But there's so much bounty out there that he has to go get extra people. The fields have so much to harvest. He has to recruit workers outside of his own family and his own staff. Now, keep in your mind at this point in time, who is God's family? Who are his people? Like going to Home Depot to hire day laborers who did not have the security of being one of his own, going out and finding people. There are undertones of what is coming and the Gentiles in the kingdom. Just keep that in the back of your mind when he's talking about who these people are. Think just the Gentiles and the Jews. So Peter asked a question about him. Then Jesus answers on a much bigger scale. He answers, well, what about us? And Jesus is telling you, this is about everybody. I'm not even going to talk to you about the people you aren't even aware of. Mm. These people right here, right now, online and in this place, Jesus is speaking to us. 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away. Verse 2, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, a normal and fair wage for the work. It's assumed that everyone who is hired does the work they're hired to do. There's nothing that says they didn't do it. They were given a fair wage. They made an agreement. They went out and did it. This is how things should work. And then this is what we'll do it for. And then they went out and did it. And he went out, verse 3, he went out on the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So at around 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock, the lander goes seeking more workers to finish the harvest. It doesn't even say he went out to seek them. It says he saw them, and he called them in. It's strange. It's not like, the crop's not going to get in. He says, I want you to work for me. I want you in my field. I want you to bring in my crop. And verse 4, to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Now, this is a whole different agreement. The first one, it's concrete. This is what you're going to get. Think of the first one as the law. Think of everything after that as grace. Go into my vineyard, go do the work, and whatever is right, and who determines what is right? He does. I'll give it to you. They trusted him. He didn't give them a number. They said, okay, you decide. Now that's faith.
Yeah.
I believe whatever you want to give me will be right. Okay. The first one is a legal setting. This one is an act of grace. The first group was told they'd be paid a denarius. This group and the ones that followed were offered open terms, whatever is fair. Verse 5, again, he went out in the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said, because no one has hired us. Nobody wants us. Nobody wants us. Nobody values us. He said to them, you go into the vineyards too. Okay, the day has been dragging out. There's not much day left. So these guys have been hired for denarius. They've been working since the day started. These other people have worked less. The next group has worked even less. The next group has worked even less. No one wants us. God seeks out those who no one else wants. He always did. When evening came, so the harvest, it's dark. They can't do any more work. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Beginning with, and this is really neat, the last group first. So the people hired just a couple hours before, he says, pay them first. They were all paid that day before evening at the same time, with the ones hired last being paid first. Remember 1930, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So it's actually happening here. Leviticus 19:13 says, the wages of hired men are not to remain with you all night until the morning. Pay them that day. Don't withhold anybody's wages. That's the law. So this farmer, this vineyard owner, is obeying the law, but he's doing it in such a way that the last people are being paid first. Apparently, the wages are paid publicly for all to see. This isn't, you know, so you come in and I give you your money. You know how you negotiate your wages. You're not supposed to tell anybody what you're getting. Mm-hmm. Everybody's seeing what these guys are getting. I mean, they're all standing there. It's not done in secret. It's not, you know, you come into the office and I'll pay you. Nine, those who were hired about the 11th hour, each one received a denarius, which was exactly what the guys who were hired first and worked all day were contracted to get. So the workers who worked only 1 hour received the amount those who worked all day were told they would receive. So the ones that worked less than a full day were very pleased and blessed, and those who worked more had an excited expectation of more than they had agreed to. You know, oh, God's going to bless us because look what he's doing. And always keep in mind the law and grace here. Think about how this works. This is a really, if you read this without connecting it back to 19, you lose all this flavor of what he's telling us. And how it's not only answering Peter's question, it's making a big, he's doing both things. He's answering Peter's question and he is making a broad statement about what is coming and how God is going to take things and take care of things. The Jews were extremely proud of being called God's people, of being called first. They despised Gentiles. They despised the Samaritans. They would, you know, what Jesus got criticized for eating with Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
He got criticized for ministering to Samaritans. They were proud.
Very.
This is God dealing with pride. There's so much in here. 10. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. So let's translate this. I'm a Jew. We were called by your people first. Where's my amazing blessing? Other than what you said we were going to get. The others were treated generously. They were treated fairly and honestly. There's no doubt it was fair and it was honest. This may also speak to the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in the kingdom. I've made that point. Verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. Okay, there's also a lesson for all of us. There's so many times in our lives we do things that, you know, we did the right thing. And we weren't blessed for doing the right thing. And somebody else didn't do the right thing. And they got blessed. And we have to fight ourselves a little bit. We do. I mean, we have to, what is in us, and this exposes what we need to see, what we need to confront, what do we need to repent of. When these things happen, it's a good thing because you see it. And if you see it, you'll deal with it. This pride that's in you, this indignation of I deserve more, well, you got exactly what I said. That can't be wrong. You should walk up and say, thank you for the opportunity to earn this denarius. Thank you. And that's what it should have been. And I say that knowing full well I might have been one of the grumblers. You know, like, because you start to say, ooh, what am I getting? It starts, you know. And God knows exactly what to do, exactly how to do it, whatever he gives you. I mean, as long as you've done what you're supposed to do, work hard, do the things you're supposed to do, just praise the Lord. For my life has been one of, well, I could say what Paul said. I've had much and I've had little. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I was here when the mills fell apart, when everybody lost their jobs, when there was nobody. And we got married that, right after that happened. Before, you know, there were no jobs. Tens of thousands of people in this area were laid off, and there was no jobs. And, man, we really scraped by. I mean, we really did. And I never really cared. You know, God took care of us all the way through. And then there became a time when things got better, and the Lord blessed us, opened doors, allowed me to work in certain ways, and just blessed us. And I found that I'm still me. It makes very little difference in my happiness in life, other than you get to bless some people, you know, and that's a real thrill. But there's lessons here, and Paul was so right. I've had little, I've had much. God knows, and I'm happy. It doesn't matter to me. And God is, what I've always asked is what God has done, he gives me my portion. And I said that last week, but do not forget that verse. His prayer to God, give me my portion. Mm-hmm. Not let me hit the lotto, not, you know, give me this, give me that, or, you know, if somebody dies, put me on the, do I inherit this, you know, and all that. You know, when somebody that has money that you're related to gets sick, almost everybody's mind, and you have to stop yourself from doing it, you know, you have to stop it, you know, what am I getting out of this deal, you know? Sorry you're sick, but, you know, could you move it along, you know?
Is it still bad if you, like, see someone else who deserves better and you don't like that they're being treated less and you kind of react off of that? Is that still
proud? I know what you mean.
Like, okay, my coworkers,
yeah,
I see they work hard. They're great people, amazing people. And the higher-ups, they treat... I'm like, honestly, I don't care about me. But it's like those people have been working there for 29 years and all that type of stuff, and they ask for basic things, but the higher-ups only tend to their group of people.
Yeah.
And they leave out all the people that have really submitted worked so hard.
They beat the mule that pulls the cart.
I'm like, I would never do this to somebody who will work for me.
It is everywhere. There's nowhere you're going to go. You're not going to see that. As I said, the phrase is, you beat the mule that pulls the cart.
Yeah.
And it just seems to be true. And I dealt with, I was president of the union in the police department. So I dealt with that. If anybody was treated unfairly, I dealt with it. It was my job. I never gained anything by being the president of the union. I never asked for anything for myself. But it did bother me when I saw somebody was treated unfairly.
But that's what I'm saying.
But I was in a position where I could do something about it.
I'm not.
You know what I mean? It didn't always work, but I, you know, I could go home and look in the mirror and say, you know, I did it. But you could see it plain as day.
Yeah.
Especially in a place like that where local politics plagues everything. So what had happened to me is I got like you. I got so frustrated with it that I basically said, I'm done. I quit trying. I tried to fix this. I tried to do what's right. And it seems like the bad people are winning.
Always.
And so I changed how I was doing things. God dealt with me. God says, what have I called you to do? You do and be the light. You go to, who do you work for, Jeff? I work for the people in those houses. That's who I work for. So the Lord really pulled me aside, sat me down, looked me in the eye, and had a talk with me about my own attitude. No, no, that's not how you do this.
Yeah, that's what
you go in there and do the best job you can possibly do. Try to fix what you can fix. Leave the rest to me. You do what you could do.
Yeah.
The rest is my job. Okay. The Lord just sat me down. I knew he talked to me. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to complain anymore. I'm going to come to work. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to make it better. But if it doesn't get better, I'm not going to get bitter. And Kenny Davies, who was a sergeant then, who then became the chief. Some of you guys know Kenny. I met with him. And I said, you know, Ken, the Lord really dealt with me. He sat me down. He addressed my attitude about other people's, what other people are doing, when the only thing God is dealing with me about is what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I'll change them, God said. And I said, you know what, from now on, Ken, I'm going to come to work. I'm going to do the best I can. The very next day I got hurt and I never worked another day on the street again. Kenny said to me, do you think God heard what he wanted to hear from you?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah.
And that's why I think I'm leaving. Because
the
I
very next
lesson.
Day. Never worked on the street again. The next day. I didn't even get to work the next day. I got into my van, put the dog in the van. When I turned the key, the call for the fire came over the radio while I was leaving my driveway.
Wow.
Went past the station to the fire, went into the fire, got hurt, went to the hospital, and never worked another day. The day before I said, I'm going to do whatever, you know, the best I can, I turned it over to the Lord. I quit.
Surrendering.
Yeah, I quit complaining about what God has done.
That's what happened to me.
And never worked another day, and here I am doing this. So
that's kind of crazy, because that's literally what happened
to
me.
Yeah, and you have to do it. You have to just say, Lord, bitterness is my problem, not God's.
Selfish people and all that. And eventually God was like, I really like, you know, you stirring up a muck at work. And he's like, I know, like, you care about these people, but like you're saying, like, it was just... I know I can't change people. I just seen the unfairness, and it's just hurtful. Dude.
Well, you're
like,
young, sweetheart. You can learn it. I mean, so I was old when I learned it. I was older, and I was in a position of authority. Which, and at that point, people were looking at me and what I was doing and how I was acting, and it was affecting other people.
That's how.
Because I was who I was, and so I wasn't being a good witness for the kingdom. I was basically saying they won. Is what I was saying. Evil one is what I was saying. I went, and there's a verse in This Is My Father's World that goes, though the wrong seems oh so strong, God is the ruler yet.
Mm.
I still tear up when I hear it, because I think about that. Mm. Every time I hear it, I remember that. God saying, dude, did I ever not have this? Do you know who I am? You know, you're complaining where I put you.
Yeah, we don't.
You gave me your life. I'm going to do what I want with it. You gave it to me. Let me have it.
Right. Yeah.
Do what I tell you to do. So it was humbling, and hopefully that I can be bright enough or smart enough to realize it before I do it again, or that I'm doing it so that I don't have to go to that depth again, and for God have to basically sit me down and scold me. You know, that I could see myself doing it, or one of my elders, you or Kevin, will sit and say to me, you know, or somebody else here will tell me what I'm doing wrong, you know, and that's what we're here for. So,
how can we, like in a present day situation similar to this, the workers in the vineyard, how can we avoid being one of the grumblers?
Oh, yeah, you learn it just like I did. I had to learn, first off, I had to learn that I was a grumbler.
Yeah.
Because I thought I was righteous. I thought it was righteous indignation. Mm-hmm. God doesn't need righteous indignation. He has enough righteous indignation to handle it for anybody. What God wants is obedience.
Yeah.
Do whatever you do in love. If you need to speak the truth, make sure you're speaking it in love.
Mm-hmm.
Not because you're angry. And brother, this should be on everybody's refrigerator. The anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God. Period. Stop.
We used to have that on the church.
It cannot. It cannot.
Yeah.
So every time that I got angry, I'm right, they're wrong, I'm going to show them they're wrong for the glory of God. I'm wrong.
Yeah.
I'm wrong already. How does my wrong make their wrong any better? Know that. If you're angry, stop. And I was angry at them because they were... I would come up with solutions that were win-wins. I mean, I know there were win-wins. They'd look at me and say, that's a win-win. And then they wouldn't do it.
Yes.
And I would just go...
They would agree with me.
And I would go, I'm just angry here.
Literally go back to the way that things were, and things would never
You're absolutely
change.
Right. We should do that.
And then I'm like, you guys are like Pharisees. You guys are hypocrites.
It would cost them nothing. It would cost them nothing to do it.
And then they
for political reasons.
The very thing that they said was a dangerous
They made an agreement with this guy over here who's going to vote for me. And I got so angry, and I forgot who God was. And I thought I was somebody more important than who God was. And it just didn't work. So, but that's where we go, and that's part of this lesson here. Verse 11.
So real.
When they received it, the people who received their denarius, they grumbled at the landowner. They complained. Their expectations showed, and they couldn't hide their disappointment over getting just what they were promised. You know, there's no such thing as just what you were promised. It is what you were promised. You know, it's just like just, as if it's less than what you were promised. Mm-hmm. Verse 12 says, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them an equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. In other words, we're tired. A lesson in grace. God is gracious. We are not.
Yeah.
It is hard to be... Man, take this one and just tie it to your heart. It is very hard to be happy for another's gain, especially if they gain something you want. It is so hard. Pride... Your pride, whatever pride's in you, will show then. And it'll pop out, recognize it, look it straight in the eye, and deal with it. In the kingdom of heaven, when we're all there, and Mikhail, when you get your reward, and it's going to be so much more gracious than mine, so abundant more than mine, I'm going to be nothing but thrilled for you. Mm-hmm. Because the pride's going to be gone. I'm going to cheer. I'm going to clap. I'm going to say he deserves it because he's going to pay you in rupees and me in dollars. So I know that I'm going to win. No, no, I mean that, brother. It won't be there. All this human ugliness, this will not be there. In heaven, they would have said, thank you for giving it to them, Lord. Thank you for blessing them.
Yeah.
And when you do that, there's such a freedom. It just, your whole life just becomes freer. That bitterness leaves you. I mean, it gets as silly as, and I've used this before. I used to really get into bow hunting. I mean, I lived it. I mean, I'd get up at 3:30 in the morning to drive 4 hours to sit in a tree in the pouring down rain when it's 35 degrees out just so I could shoot a deer. And it became very important to me that I shoot a deer because when I shot a deer, I could go tell everybody I got a nice buck. And we could, all the other people it was important to, we could look at it and we could, and what was, I could see it happening. When somebody would get a nice one, everybody would go, oh, that's nice. And then they would say, oh, man, he probably good, you know. What I learned to do was when somebody got a nice one and they hunted really hard to get it, how freeing it was to walk up to them and say, congratulations, man.
Yeah.
You hunted hard. You invested. Good for you. It not only made them feel good. In the police department, when somebody would make a nice arrest, somebody would find a way. I mean, a good, solid arrest, took a gun off the street, you know. Somebody would find a way when they were talking among themselves to belittle what they did.
Yeah.
I learned, walk up to them, look them in the eyes, and say, man, God bless you. You did a great job. You made the community safer. You put yourself at risk. God bless you. You know? And it is so freeing. I know they felt better, but I felt better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Let it go.
Yeah.
You know?
Giving compliments and things like that. Giving positivity. It feels good.
There's a lot of lessons in this little parable right here.
Making people feel bad. Making people down.
Right.
God is gracious. We are not. Verse 13. But he, the landowner, said to one of them, friend. I love it. They're mad at him. And he turns with this beautiful response of friend. Will not look, hey, idiot. You know, he understands they're mad. He gets it. He understands they're upset. And he gets human nature. He knows it's there. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? By addressing him as friend, the landowner indicates that he was not disappointed with them. He had no complaint about their work. They're not being punished. They're not being slighted. They didn't do anything wrong. They went out and worked hard all day, and he rewarded them with what he said. What he was legally bound to give them, he gave them. Mm-hmm. Think of those under the law. To the others, He gave them grace. So, which would you rather have, the law or grace?
Grace.
How fortunate we are to be living in a time of grace. The entire book of Romans is written so that we would understand this. Mm-hmm. And then he says to him, take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give this last man the same as you, I'm going to do what I want. If I wish to be gracious beyond what is fair to others, I'm going to do it because I am gracious. And the reason you know it's grace is because you have the comparison of this is what the law said. You know this is grace because you can compare it to what the law says. If you really want to understand the grace that we live in, go look at the law. Go look at the law. And you will thank God that Jesus Christ died for you.
Yeah.
You will, honestly, there will be no pride in anything you did. There will be no pride in your righteousness. There will be no pride in your obedience to the law. It'll all be gone because he did this. He says, is it, verse 15, is it not lawful for me, lawful, there's the word, for me to do what I wish with what is my own and what belongs to God, everything? Or is your, and here's the one, or is your eye envious because I am generous? All the things we had just talked about, mm-hmm. he brings it right out. Mm-hmm. The problem's not me, it's you. There is no law that stops me from being gracious to whom I want. God doesn't follow our standards, thankfully. Grace does not. The problem isn't my grace. He's saying the problem is your envy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Remember, this could be talking to the Jews. They hated the Christians.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ, we have the ability to truly be happy for another who is blessed more or deeper than we are. Jesus expects it of us. Because any part of the body that gets blessed is blessing me. Because we're all part of one body.
Amen.
Those who exist by the grace of God should not be demanding that everyone else earn every blessing they receive. Just saying. If God's been gracious, you be gracious to the amount that he was gracious to you. How much should we forgive another? How much has God forgiven you?
Mm-hmm.
How much should you be happy for another's gain? How much has God been happy for you? Did he not say there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents? Angels are rejoicing when a sinner repents than there is for those who are righteous. Do you see the comparison? There's people who live their life righteously all the time, but when this horrible sinner repents, comes to the Lord, woohoo! They are partying in heaven. Well, why aren't you partying for me? No, you should be partying for the person too.
You will. You'll get to see.
Every Christian should be as happy for that person. One of the problems people have is that I've lived my life right all the time. I've had people look me in the eye and tell me this. And you're telling me that that person who's a murderer, God's going to forgive them and send them to heaven. I said, yes, I'm telling you that.
Yeah.
And if you have a problem with it, God needs to talk to you. Because you are, number one, you're devaluating them and you're overvaluating yourself. You've got the whole thing wrong. God knows value. And, okay, here's a beautiful example. John 21, 21 through 22. Peter asked about John after he's been told what's coming his way. Remember, it wasn't pleasant when God told Peter, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to do all that. And so Peter hears this, and Peter says in verse 21, so Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, well, what about him? What about that man? Jesus said to him, and this is John writing this because he hears it, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Stop it. Stop it, Peter. Peter is still learning. These are the guys who are going to bring the kingdom to the world, and they're still learning the lessons we all have to learn. Mm-hmm. Till the time he departed, he's teaching them. He's getting them ready to be what they're going to be. So 16, he says it again. Remember, he said it in 19, he says it again. So, after he gives this parable, he answers Peter's question with this parable and answers a lot more other things, and he refrains what he started with. So, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It's framed in there. It is framed in with... First proclaimed in 1930, this phrase begins and ends this parable. Shall be is definite. This will happen. It doesn't say they may be. It says they will be. I see this as addressing the Gentiles and the Jews in the kingdom. I see it as, and that is speaking to the law and grace. When you think of Jews, think of law. When you think of Gentiles, think of grace. Others see this as the general principles in the kingdom, all of which we discussed. It is most likely both of these things. There is the general principles of what we do with our lives, and he also speaks, because God's really smart, and he also speaks to the bigger issue of what's out there with the Jews and the Gentiles and what grace is going to do. Because what that landowner did for the people who came later, that's what God did for the Gentiles. That's what he did for everybody sitting at this table, everybody on the computer. It's what he gave us. Man, it's so easy to sometimes forget what was done for us and what we've done. Every once in a while when we have praise and prayers, Sandy will say, are there any praises? She goes, yes, for grace. And she said it so many times that every once in a while I'll just let it be what's expected to hear. And then other times I'll stop and think about it. Praise God for grace.
Amen.
Let this parable be a lesson. Verse, where are we at? Let's see what the
17.
No, 10 seconds. We'll leave right there. The Rolling Stones sing, time is on my side. That's in Scripture. so much for using the world. A lot of lessons here. And he's still teaching. He's about to die. He's about to be brutally murdered. And he's still molding them.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine the emotional burden that he is bearing? You know I preached on this, on what Jesus did in the, because to me, I'll say it again, the most important time in the history of human beings was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus decided, I'm going to do it. Because once he decides he's going to do it, nothing is stopping it from happening. Nothing. It is still his choice. And he has this choice to make. And he makes this beautiful choice that says, your will, not mine. Which is the prayer of prayers. That's the Lord's prayer, not our Father. Our Father is our prayer.
Yeah.
The Lord's prayer is your will, not mine. That's the one that, if you could pray that prayer and mean it in any situation, you got the faith. Okay. Mm-hmm. But consider what we were doing to him. The disciples fell asleep. They wouldn't sit with him. Judas was betraying him. The people who were going to cheer for him when he comes in were going to yell, crucify. He knew all this. The Roman government was going to just treat him unjustly. The religious leaders of his own people were going to begging for his death. I mean, there's this litany of things that are going on when he's deciding what he's going to do for us. That's what we were doing to him. While he was deciding, and he's still ministering to these people, and we're doing all this. It's coming up. These two guys, they start to argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Everybody starts to argue with each other. And he's looking at them going, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die for the world. And this is what you're doing. Did you learn nothing? Mm-hmm. These were the guys that said, should we call down fire on this village because they won't let us in?
Mm-hmm.
And was us. Mm-hmm. He knew all this and he still decided. He looked at Nehi and he says, yeah, they're worth it. I don't know where we're worth it. Because we did nothing to prove it. So our worth comes from him, not from us.
Yeah.
It's imputed from the heart of God. My value, your value, cannot be diminished by anything anyone does, anything Satan does, anything you do. Your value to God is imputed by him to you. Nothing can take that away. And when he said, your will not mine, he declared it. What he said was, they're worth it. I'm going to do it. Jeff's worth it. I don't know why. But I'm grabbing it. Because it's all I got. I got nothing else to stand on.
Same.
Other than him. So, That's what we got. So we'll pick back up on, where am I? 17. Let me write that down. Any questions, comments, criticisms? Yeah, if you got criticisms, send them to Akil. Yeah.
The elder deacon.
Can I just read the little bottom piece that my Bible wrote?
Sure, absolutely.
It just kind of summarizes chapter 20 and like puts it in a small pack, but it is saying Christ is the great servant who gives his life as a ransom. His disciples must also pursue greatness by humbling themselves to serve others.
Amen.
We must renounce our tendency to envy others and criticize God's ways, and instead receive whatever he gives us with gratitude. Are you able to have joy and contentment in serving God however and whenever God determines to use you?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Not telling God what he should do with your life, but listening to what he should do. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, as always. Lord, just thank you for your beautiful word. What's the song go? Beautiful words, wonderful words of life.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity that you allow us to study it, that your Spirit's here with us. For all the people who have suffered to bring us this book through your kingdom, I ask that you just, whatever was from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever was not from you, let it go its own way. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, compassionate, and help them to glorify the kingdom and your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You want to hit the voice recorder?